I wonder how you feel about this book. What do you think of it? For some of you, I take it, it might be a very unfamiliar book. Perhaps you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you don't know too much about the book. You've maybe read a few pages or maybe none at all. It's great to have you here. For most of us, I take it, it'll be very familiar. I wonder what you think of it. Do you feel excited by it? Do you love it? Would you sell everything you have in order to have a copy? My guess, most of us wouldn't say yes to that. And it's amazing, isn't it, how the psalmist that we just heard read speaks about this book. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "I delight in your commands because I love them." The psalmist says that the word of God is his theme song wherever he dwells. Have you got a theme song for life? I reckon my wife's is Walk of Life by Dire Straits. Not a bad song. It's a good theme song. What's your theme song? The psalmist says, my theme song is God's word. That's what I always want to have with me. This is the song I want to sing. And the psalmist says that the Bible is more precious to him than many pieces of silver and gold. Is that how you view this book? It's a pretty remarkable thing to say. Like literally, he's going to empty his bank account to go and buy a Bible because that's more important. Or let me ask you a slightly different question. How's your Bible reading? Now, I think for many of us that will induce a bit of guilt. It certainly does for me at times. We know maybe as a Christian, we think I ought to be reading my Bible, and yet often it's hard, isn't it? Maybe you're loving it, you're in a good spot, but I'm sure you'll be able to relate to those who find it dry and hard work. And you open the Bible, you're keen to learn something, and you come away feeling, I didn't really get much out of that, and give up all too quickly. Well, we're in the middle of a series at Latimer where we're thinking about the Bible. Often what we do is we take a book of the Bible and just kind of preach through it. But we're in the middle of this series thinking about the Bible as a topic. And last week we thought about the authority of the Bible. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's word. The creator of the universe has spoken. And therefore the Bible is our supreme authority. We listen to what the Bible says and we seek to obey it because it's God's word to us. And last week we thought about why we believe that and saw that it is very much a very reasonable thing to believe. Tonight we're having a think about the question, what is the purpose of this book? What's the purpose of reading the Bible? You see, Bible teaching and Bible reading is very important to us as a church. We make plenty of time on a Sunday to make sure we teach from the Scriptures. If you're part of a midweek group where we meet together in smaller groups, we read the Bible together. Across our kids' ministry and youth ministry, it's not just a babysitting club. The Bible is opened. We encourage people to read the Bible on their own, to read the Bible with their families, to read the Bible with one another. But why? What's the purpose of us reading this book? Well, that's our question tonight. And I hope and pray that as we think about its purpose, it will create in us a love for God's word. So that actually by the end of the night, we might just be able to say with a bit of a hint, like the psalmist, I love your word, God, and I want this word more than anything else. David Foster Wallace is an American novelist, and he gave what's become quite a well-known speech at Kenyon College in 2005. It was a commencement speech for graduates, and he began his speech by telling a story of two fish. Swimming along in the sea, and as they're swimming through the ocean, an older fish passes them. G'day, mate. How's the water? And the two little fish kind of carry on a little bit further, and then one says to the other slightly nervously, water? What's water? And the point of the story in David Wallace's speech was that often the things that are most important and that we find hardest to talk about are actually all around us and very obvious. They've always been in water, but they've never thought, what is this thing we're swimming in? And he goes on in the rest of the speech to then talk about the things that are important and all around us, and yet so often we never think about them or talk about them. And he speaks of the meaning of life and truth and where to find it. It's a wonderful speech. I encourage you to have a look at it. David Wallace himself is not a Christian and very much anti-Christian in some ways. But he goes on to speak about the very important stuff. And at one point in his speech, he says this. You've already read it because it's been weird up for a while behind me. And this is what he says. He says, here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. He says that the only reason to worship some god or some spiritual power, the reason that humans do that is because everything else we worship just ends up eating us alive. So we're worshippers by nature. Every human being worships something. And if we worship anything other than some kind of god or superpower, the things we worship destroy us. And he gives all sorts of examples. And so let me run through. He says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel you have enough. That's the truth. Or if you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, then you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Or about power. He says, if you worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others in order to numb you to your own fear. Or he talks about intellect. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid. A fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Okay, so we're all worshippers, but the things we worship, he says, they destroy us. They leave us feeling totally unsatisfied. They cripple us. They eat us alive. They make us eternally unhappy. They destroy our souls. And he goes on to say in his speech that the thing about our worshipping is that it's unconscious. We do it without really thinking. It's not like we kind of look around the world and choose something to worship. We just end up doing it because that's what everybody else is doing. We're just like fish swimming in the water. Everybody around us is worshipping things, and so we join them without really thinking about it. It's a default setting that's hardwired into us. We just kind of slip into it day after day. So Wallace's view of the world is that we're swimming around worshipping stuff which destroys us, and we don't even know it. It's a slightly bleak view of life, but it's fairly accurate. It explains why every culture in all of history has its gods. Whether it's the gods of the Greeks or the gods of the Persians or the gods of the Romans or the gods of Hinduism or the gods of the Maori people, or whether it's Allah or Yahweh or Jesus or some other god, every culture has had its gods because by nature we're worshippers. In our secular culture, where we claim to be atheists, by and large, we might not worship any kind of god or superpower, but we still worship. And we're inclined to worship the kind of gods that David Foster Wallace spoke about, money, power, or sex. And above all else, I think we worship the god of self, don't we? You know, I'm my own god. I rule my own destiny. I am the king of my own universe, we think. The problem is that our kingdom, when we think like that, it's only ever as big as our skull, right? And our destiny, well, it's actually only ever eternal happiness. Unhappiness, sorry. That's good to get right. It's not happiness. You worship yourself, and it just doesn't last. Nothing lasts. The things you want for will never satisfy you. Well, the Bible puts forward a much better way. The Bible speaks of a God who created the world, a God who created us, and tells us that our purpose is actually to worship him. We're worshippers by nature because God has made us that way. But the object of our worship is to be the God who made us. And it is only when we actually fulfill that purpose and worship God as we're created to do that we will then find real life and lasting happiness. Now, we tend to worship whatever we consider to be beautiful and valuable, don't we? You know, anything that we think is worth having, that's what we worship. It's the stuff we value and treasure. We just kind of naturally give ourselves to get what we want and what's pleasing to us. And so if we think it's money, then we do everything we can to get rich. If we think it's power, then we do everything we can to power grab and so on. We worship whatever we consider beautiful and value. So if we're going to worship God, we need to see him as being infinitely precious and valuable and beautiful more than anything else in this world. We have to see that there is nothing and no one more precious than the God who created all things. And friends, that is what the Bible does. The Bible shows us the infinite value and beauty of God. Or to put it another way, the Bible shows us the glory of God so that we might worship him. To see God in his glory is to see him for who he is. It's to see his perfection, To see God in his glory is to see him exactly what he is like, his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his goodness, his compassion, his love, is to see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, then we will worship him, because then we'll see how good he is. When you see his glory, then you praise him and serve him willingly and gladly, not because someone's told you you have to, but because you want to. And when we worship him, it leads to eternal happiness and peace and joy, and it's life-giving instead of life-destroying, because it's what we were made to do. Real life is not found anywhere else. You can worship anything you like in life. God's given you that freedom. But worshipping anything other than God himself will eat you alive. And God, who wants what's best for us, he wants us to worship him. And so that is why he speaks. That is why he has given us his word, so that we might know him and so that we might see his glory and worship him. And therefore, that should be our purpose in reading the Bible. We read the Bible so that we might see the glory of God and worship him. That is the purpose of Bible reading. It is not just so that we know more stuff about God. It's not just so that we can kind of live a good life and know God's law. I take it an unbeliever, a non-Christian, could do that. They could read God's law and learn about God. I take it Satan knows all about God. Nor is our Bible reading just some kind of religious activity that we do, hoping that if we read enough, God will be pleased. You know, is he going to turn up to heaven and God's going to give you a Bible exam? That's not why we read the Bible. Or worse still, so that you can win the church quiz. You know, every church has a kind of Bible quiz and you want to get on that buzzer. Bam, I know the answer. That's not the purpose of Bible reading. The ultimate aim of reading the Bible is that we would see the glory of God, that we would see God for who he is and worship him. Now, let me show you where I get this from in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that the ultimate goal of all creation, the ultimate reason for the existence of the universe and everything in it, including you and I, and including the Bible, is that God's glory might be displayed, that God would be seen to be God. That's all through the Bible. Now, let me show you. So before creation, okay, before time even exists, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose his people to be his children. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. And then God speaks and he creates the world. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 earlier this year, and there's this repeated phrase in Genesis 1, and God said, and God said. Yeah, he created the whole world by speaking. And why did God use his speech to create the world? Why did God create the universe and everything in it? For his own glory. And so Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens are telling his glory. Or Isaiah 43 verse 7, everyone whom I created for my glory. And then God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. Why? To reveal his glory in the flesh. And so John says of seeing Jesus, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then this Jesus, who showed us the glory of God, died, rose to life again, and is seated at God's right hand. And he's exalted with a name above every name, so that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. And then Jesus, seated at God's right hand, sends his Holy Spirit into the world so that we enjoy the benefits of knowing the Spirit of God. Why? So that he would glorify me, says Jesus in John 16. And right now, God is doing an amazing work in this world, transforming his people, us, those who follow Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to sanctify us, to make us holy. Why? Philippians chapter 1. The fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And friends, one day we look forward to the day when this Lord Jesus returns and he comes again to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed. You see, in other words, from before the very creation of the world, right through to the consummation of the age, when this world ends, all that God does, all that God has said, and all that God will do, he does to serve this purpose, to communicate his glory to the world, to show us what he is like as a God so that we would worship him. That is the purpose of everything, that God would be seen to be God and that we would know his glory, that we would know what he is like, so that we would know his goodness and his holiness and his love and his power and his compassion, so that everything in creation exists to display what he is like. That is why God sent his Son into the world, to bring glory to his Father, to show us what God is like, so that if we see the Son, if we see Jesus, we see God. And that is why God has spoken his word. For the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, so that we see his glory, the glory of the one and only. You see, the way in which the word of God, the Bible, helps us to see the glory of God is that it shows us Jesus. It tells us about the man Jesus, who was the word made flesh. The word of God reveals Jesus to us, so that all of the Old Testament is all about Jesus. The word of God is about him. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. That's true. In the scriptures are eternal life. And who are the scriptures are about? Jesus says these are the very scriptures that testify about me. You see, all of the Bible is about Jesus. They reveal Jesus to us. There's a new age kind of spirituality that says that real spiritual truth is actually found within. If you can just kind of empty your mind of reality and focus on the silence and meditate, then you'll find real spirituality. Then you'll find some connection to a spiritual realm. It's a load of rubbish. Because God is to be known through his word. He has made himself known not in our feelings or in our inner thoughts, but in the man Jesus, a real man in history, a man whose life and words and death and resurrection have been written down for us so that we can get to know him and understand him. And as we get to know him, we get to know God. You see, God's not hard to find. He's not playing hide and seek. He's made himself blindingly obvious by coming into his world as the man Jesus and writing everything down for us. So if you're here tonight and you're exploring faith and spiritual things, I want to encourage you to get to know Jesus. If you've never read a biography of Jesus' life, then start there. Come along to our life course where we talk about Jesus, because it's as we get to know Jesus, we get to know God. It is in Jesus that we see the amazing power of God, as Jesus demonstrates this extraordinary power over sickness and death. We see God's infinite mercy as Jesus seeks out the people that the rest of the world wants nothing to do with and loves them. We see God's faithfulness as all of the promises of God have their yes and amen in Jesus. We see God's incredible humility as Jesus lays down his life on a cross for the sins of the world. And we see God's amazing love that he would offer us free forgiveness. You see, the word of God reveals Jesus, the word made flesh, and as we get to know him, we get to know God, and we see the glory of God. We see his perfection and majesty and power. I think sometimes, at least in my own thinking, I draw too much of a division between Jesus and God. If you want to, everything Jesus does and everything that Jesus is like is God. God is as loving and compassionate and merciful and patient and faithful as Jesus. The word of God reveals the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we can't stop there. We need to go a little bit further. We need to ask the question, why? Okay, so everything exists for the glory of God. The Bible tells us about the glory of God, but why? Why does God want us to know what he is like? Well, the purpose of God revealing his glory is not just that we would know about him. It is so that we would love him and worship him, so that we would fall on our knees and praise him. You see, it's not enough that I know my wife, Melody. I do know her. You'll be pleased to know I've been married for 18 years. I know her pretty well. I know she likes walks. I know she likes feeding ducks. I know that she I know what she laughs at. I know what she gets annoyed at. I can annoy her in an instant. It's easy. I know her really well, and I could tell you all about her so that you know her. But knowing her is not enough because I'm her husband. My job's not just to know her. My job's to love her and to serve her. And friends, that's what our role is with God. It's not just enough to know him. We're to love him and serve him. That's our responsibility and our privilege and our role as those who've been created by God. We're not just to know him, we're to love him. We're to worship him. God tells us why he is revealing his glory in John chapter 4, verse 23. There we read, "A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father is seeking." You see that? You see what God is longing for? What God is seeking? He is seeking worshippers. He is seeking people who will praise him. People who will acknowledge that he is God and see his glory and worship him. That is the purpose for all of creation. And that is the purpose for which God has saved you and saved me. He didn't just save you from hell for heaven. He didn't just save you from sin so that you can be free from it. He didn't just save you so that you can know him. He didn't just save you so that he could beat Satan. All of those things are wonderfully true. Praise God, they're true. But more than that, God saved us so that we would worship him. God has forgiven our sins, chosen us before the creation of the world, redeemed us through the blood of his precious Son, adopted us to be his children. Why? So that we might be for the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Or another verse, one of my favourite verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people." Why? So that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, here is the purpose of all creation and the purpose of all existence and the purpose of our salvation. It is that we would see God's glory and worship him. That is the aim of life. That is the aim of Jesus' life, death, and ministry. And that is the aim of God speaking his word, calling out to us, telling us about himself, showing us his glory, calling us to his son, Jesus, so that we would worship him. And therefore, that is the aim of reading and teaching and listening to the Bible. When we pick up our Bibles to read, we must do so with the purpose of seeing the glory of God and worshipping him. We read this book in order to see and worship the God who speaks it, to learn what he is like and praise him for it. If we settle for anything less, we're missing the point. Just like a scientist can study the world, they can give their whole life to studying all of creation. They can study the plants and the kind of astronomy. They can study molecules and atoms, study the whole world and know all about the world, but miss God. Christians can do the same thing with the Bible. We can spend our whole lives knowing the books of the Bible, knowing what they're about, knowing our doctrines like predestination and the cross and the resurrection, and we can know all about the Trinity, and we can know our Bibles back to front, but in it all, we miss God. We don't see his glory, and we don't worship him. It is only when we get this, then we can understand why the psalmist says God's words are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and that they are sweeter than honey from the comb. Because they reveal to us the God who made us, who we have been made to worship. Whenever we open the Bible, we ought to walk away from the Bible filled with a greater understanding of who God is. And I wonder if that's you. It's really easy to lose sight of this and to never really feel real joy, to never really sing God's praises, to never really feel sorrow at our sin. And our Bible reading becomes dry and lifeless and faith-destroying instead of faith-building, and it brings death to our hearts instead of life. Because we read about God, but we cut ourselves off from him. We had the privilege of staying in a beautiful home that overlooks kind of the Lyttelton Harbour. And you walk into this lounge and there's kind of 180-degree views of Lyttelton. It was beautiful. And you could kind of watch the sunset or the sunrise. It's an amazing place. You imagine that I walk in there with the family and I go, "Kids, check this out. Look at the glass. That is amazing glass." And then we spend our holiday just kind of looking at the window, the kind of glass pane. And that'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Because the purpose of the glass is that you would see through it and go, "Kids, look at the view. Isn't it amazing? Look through the glass and see what's behind it." And friends, that is the purpose of reading the Bible. Shame on us if all we do is start worshipping this book and start thinking, "I just need to kind of know a little bit more about what this word means or what this passage says." And we just kind of study the words on the page. And then in it all, we miss the God who speaks. Friends, the Bible is like a window. We read this book in order to see the voice behind it, in order to know the God who spoke it, so that we see his glory and worship him. It is only through God's word that we will know the glory of God who created us and worship him. And David Wallace was right when he said any misplaced worship will eat us alive. It'll kill our souls because we're created to worship God and him alone. I wonder if one of the reasons we fail to love the word of God is because we just fail to understand this. We read the Bible with a kind of selfish, me-centered attitude. You know, what's this saying to me? What encouragement is there for me? What help is there for me? And so we expect to read the Bible and come away feeling built up in ourselves, and we think the Bible is kind of about us. What's the point of this for me? And then we don't get anything out of it, and so we give up. But really, that's just a way of worshipping ourselves instead of God. We've got to understand that the Bible is not about us, first and foremost. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It is about him and his glory. And that is why it is the humble person to whom God speaks most clearly. It is the person who can take their eyes off themselves, stop thinking about their own desires, their own circumstances, their own dreams, their own feelings, their own thoughts, and instead think about God. And they come to him and his word in kind of a brokenness and search for help and search for life. Coming to God in his word in humility, that's when you see the glory of God. Psalm 25 verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Now that's why Paul writes to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, he writes these words, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Now, just think about this with me for a moment. Go home and read Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is all about the hope which God has given to the Ephesian people. So Paul tells them in chapter 1 all about the wonderful inheritance that is theirs because of the Lord Jesus. Their hope is in heaven. It's a glorious inheritance. He tells them all about it, but then he prays this prayer. Why does he pray it? The prayer is, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope." It's like, why does he need to pray? He's just told them about the hope. Why does he need to ask God that they'd know the hope? Because he doesn't want to just have it in their heads. He says, "Open the eyes of my heart so that they'd believe it." You see, if we come to the Bible and think that we can somehow kind of master this book on our own, we're never going to get it. It's the person who comes in humility that says, "Actually, God, I can't see your glory unless you open my eyes." And the reason that is true, the reason that you cannot see God's glory on your own, is because Satan blinds us to its reality. Just as we finish, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Open your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul says, even if our gospel, even if the word of God is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay, so the word of God is veiled. People can't see it. Why? Because, verse 4, the god of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see what he's saying? He's saying Satan, he doesn't want us to necessarily stop reading our Bibles. Satan's not opposed to all Bible reading. I take it Satan himself knew the Bible. He quotes the Bible to Jesus when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. What Satan is opposed to is that we would see the God who speaks the Bible. What Satan doesn't want us to see is the glory of God who speaks. And so he veils us. He makes it impossible for us to see. And so many people will read the Bible and walk away confused. I don't see what you see, Tim. You talk about it being this amazing book and it's kind of the source of life. And the psalmist says that it's this more precious than gold. And I don't get it. It's just commands. It's just words. I don't see it. Why don't you see it? Because Satan's masked your eyes. He doesn't want you to see it. He's out to destroy your soul. So is there any hope? Well, read on, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, here's our only hope. It is that God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In other words, the God who's powerful enough to create the whole universe, when he speaks and says, "Let there be light in your heart," open the eyes of your heart so that you'd see wonderful things, then you see it. You see, you won't do it on your own. You need the Spirit of God to change you so that you read the Bible and you see the glory of God. And on our own, we'll never see it. And so, we must come to the Bible humble, praying, "God, help me to see your glory," with the aim that as we read it, we would see the God who speaks and worship him. And so I wonder if that's your attitude to Bible reading. You want to know God more? You want to love him more? You want to worship him more? Then read this book with that desire and with that prayer. "God, open my eyes that I would see your glory." Let me pray. Almighty God, we are by nature worshippers, and yet so often we worship things that we're not made to worship. We thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but you have revealed yourself. You have made yourself known. You have shown us your glory. You've done that first and foremost in creation. And you've done it in the person of Jesus, so that when we see him, we see the glory of you. And you've done it through your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes so that we would see your glory and worship you. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes away from the things that we so often worship that cloud our vision, to lift our eyes off ourselves, and give us this humility, a hunger for your word. Help us to see how good your word is, because it speaks about you, a good God, so that we might be able to say with the psalmist, "I love your law." Please give us that desire, and please change us. In Jesus' name, amen.